Bible studies abound. They're everywhere. They're in Christian circles. They're in non-Christian circles. There are book studies. There are chapter studies. There are character studies, women's studies, men's studies, children's studies, and studies about almost any topic anyone in the Bible-related category can discover. Assembly people are known as people of the book, at least from my experience and observation. And that's true. There are well-known and respected men who have benefited Christendom throughout the years in a very, very positive way. John Nelson Darby, Arno Gabelein, Harry Ironside, S. Lewis Johnson, Alex Strauch, and many others. But there is a lot more to us just knowing what the Scripture says and means, and that is what I want to talk about this morning. Of course, because of my significantly hindered intelligence. Now, that's one thing in this message that's absolutely true. There's others too, but that's for sure true. I won't be exhaustive on the subject, and I will be the first to admit that I'm still in the same process as you are, learning about the application of Scripture. And all of us will be doing that from now until the Lord calls us home or comes for us. So, the message title is, How Should We Apply the Bible? So hopefully, as I said, going from this place, we'll at least pick up one or two things, as John mentioned, that will help us do that. So in preparation for this message, I found several what I think to be very interesting quotes. So all of these that I'm going to be reading will be quotes. I won't say I quote each time. But here's what Jerry Bridges says. You might have some of his books. He's an outstanding writer. He says this, As we search the Scriptures, we must allow them to search us, to sit in judgment upon our character and upon our conduct. Next, Oswald Chambers says, One step forward in obedience is worth a year of study about it. And here's an author unknown. Listen to this wisdom. Someone has rightly observed that it is possible to be full of Scripture and full of carnality. You haven't really learned the Word until you live the Word. Too often we come to God's Word to study it, to teach it, etc., to do everything in the world with it except be changed by it. Our goal should be first to get the Bible, get into the Bible, and then allow the Bible to get into us. In observation and interpretation, we study God's Word. But in application, God's Word studies us. Then there's this one. There is more to Christian growth than knowing what the Bible says. Listen carefully. Nobody is ever nourished by memorizing menus. Think about that for a moment. D.L. Moody says, Our great problem is the problem of trafficking in unlived truth. We try to communicate what we have never experienced in our own lives. When I read that quote, I remembered Byron's message on James, where he said, I can't say this truthfully or from experience, but here's what I'm going to tell you. We can all say that, every one of us. And then there's this one. Bible study is not complete until we ask ourselves, what does this mean for my life and how can I practically apply it? If there is a command to be obeyed, obey it. If there's a promise to embrace, we claim it. If there's a warning to be followed, we heed it. This is the ultimate step. We submit to Scripture and let it transform our lives. If you skip this step, you will never enjoy your Bible study, and the Bible will never change your life. And then there's this practical illustration of what these quotes represent. Several pastors were arguing about which Bible translation is the best. One of them says, the King James Bible is the original translation, and that's the best. Another pastor said, I disagree. I think one of the more modern, easy-to-understand translations is the best. Yet another announced that the only real translation is that from the original language, and so you need to know Hebrew and Greek. Finally, another of the pastors startled the group by declaring this, my grandmother's translation is the best I've ever read. To which his colleagues replied, what? Your grandmother translated the Bible? The pastor responded, she translated the Bible into her life and was the most powerful translation I had ever seen. Needless to say, the group of pastors got the point. I read these quotes to illustrate that the goal of Bible study is not simply to determine what the Bible says and not simply to determine what the Bible means. These two steps are necessary, and in conjunction with these first two steps, the final analysis is application of the Bible truths into our lives. If we fail to apply the Scriptures, we cut short the entire process and have not finished what God would have us do with His Word. Join me in prayer, please. Father, once again, as we consider these truths here and what You're teaching us through Your Word, I pray that You would use it to transform each of our lives, our thinking, our minds, the application of Your Word to our lives, convict us, build us up, teach us things, bring us closer to Christ's likeness, I pray. And I thank You for these things in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen. So I would suggest that the application of Scripture is the most neglected, yet the most needed, stage in the process of Bible study. Too much Bible study begins and ends in the wrong place. And that is interpretation. Interpretation is a means to an end, but it isn't an end in itself. So please turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures for our main subject text this morning, and that's 2 Timothy 3. We're going to start reading in verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. And of course, this is a passage where the Apostle Paul is instructing his son in the faith, Timothy, as to what to do as a pastor, as to what to do as a preacher of God's Word, and as an example to the flock, so to speak. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14, says this, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus. In other words, he says, I charge you therefore. Therefore means what's happened before. Because of what he said earlier from verse 14 on, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I'd like to focus for a moment on verses 16 and 17, which are sort of an outline for what's been said and will be said. They tell us in no uncertain terms where Scripture came from, what it is good for, and how it should be used or applied. Notice again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Profitable, you could also say useful, helpful, beneficial. All of those synonyms could be used for that word. So the first thing that's profitable is doctrine or teaching. Doctrine or teaching. And doctrine or teaching is everything God wants us to know about Himself and ourselves. It instructs us concerning the mind of God regarding things like the Trinity, angels, man, sin, salvation, the church, sanctification, and future events, among many other things. It goes without saying, listen carefully, people try to do this many times, it goes without saying that it is impossible to believe, impossible to understand, and impossible to follow what you do not know. If you reflect back on your early life as a Christian, you made lots of mistakes in evangelism, in badgering your friends and loved ones, all kinds of things. I did it, you did it, because you didn't know really what you didn't know. So we would be foolish to expect to lead a spiritual life without knowing spiritual truth, right? You can't be a pilot and fly an airplane if you don't know what you need to know to fly an airplane. So the same thing, it's way, way more important here. If you don't know spiritual truth, you can't expect to lead a spiritual life without knowing it. We should be careful to guard what we do know, and sincerely strive to learn more of God's inexhaustible truth. I have a book in my library that's called The Mine, M-I-N-E, and it's about the Bible. Because that mine can never be fully explored in this life. And that's what I'm trying to say here. So we should be careful to learn more of God's inexhaustible truth. And we should pray as Job. I in doing this message, I found this verse, which I'd never seen before. In Job 34:32, he says this to God, "Teach me what I do not see." That would be a great prayer for us to pray on a daily basis, I think. Teach me what I do not see. The truths of God's Word are spiritual wealth. Just like I mentioned, the mine, diamonds, all kinds of things you can mine out of it. Spiritual wealth that we should regularly deposit in our minds and in our hearts. When we do that consistently, they become spiritual assets upon which we can draw when seeking the application of those truths in the trials and tribulations of life. And that's one thing we can be guaranteed of, isn't it? There will always be challenges, particularly as a believer who's trying to apply God's Word in a practical way. So that's profitable, doctrine, or teaching. Next, what's profitable is reproof. What's reproof? Reproof is that which convicts those in error of their wrong, showing them the need to change. Now, you might think back in your Christian life. I've been reproved many times. Lots of times. And don't show your hands, but I think everybody in this room has had that same experience. Reproof from Scripture functions to do this. Expose falsehood, incorrect beliefs and actions, as well as just general ungodly conduct. Hebrews 4:12-13 illustrates this clearly, doesn't it? It says this, "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." So, as I said earlier, maybe you've experienced what's happened to me more than one occasion. I read a passage or a verse multiple times, all kinds of times, understood what it meant. But then, I heard taught, heard it preached on, all these things. But then, I read it another time. And what it does is it suddenly, unexpectedly, convicts me, admonishes me, or challenges me in a way that I was totally unaware of, and I could not get away from the truth. Reproof had occurred. Reproof had occurred from the weight, the pages of God's holy word, at just the right time, for exactly the right reason, and had accomplished exactly the intended outcome. I didn't need it before when I read it all those times, but at that point in time, I needed it. And he was diligent to provide it, and the two-edged sword had finished its surgery. So that's profitable. Reproof is profitable. Then there's profitability in correction. So we've got doctrine, our teaching, we've got reproof, and now we've got correction. Correction is the idea of improvement in life or character. Improvement in life or character. The word simply doesn't point out what's wrong, but it presents a way in which that wrong can be made right. Example. Ephesians 4:28. He who steals must steal no longer. Okay? But then it continues in that verse and says, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. So, I think that the first part of the verse, he who steals should steal no longer, is reproof. And then correction is in the last part of the verse. Gives you a way to get out from underneath that error. Wise we will be if we respond right to reproof and then apply the correction. Sometimes we have the reproof, but we're unwilling to apply the correction. For pride, all kinds of other reasons. That short circuits the work of God in your heart. Finally, there's profit in instruction and righteousness. And what it does is it shows us what is right, and as a result, what is required of us in order to live a holy life. The Word of God spells out in detail the things that make up a godly life for us to apply individually. And so, why did God, in His grace, make His Word profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness? It's a valid question, I think. I think all of you probably already have formulated an answer to that question. We can't accomplish every good work and not apply the doctrine or truth of Scripture to our lives. It's an utter impossibility. Here's what Scripture says in that same passage I read earlier. That the man of God, the woman of God, child of God, my insertion of those other genders, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We can't do good work and apply the doctrine and not apply the doctrine or truth of Scripture to our lives. And then, in 2 Timothy 3:15 again, backwards a bit, Paul speaking again to his child Timothy, and child in the faith Timothy, he says that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about what Scriptures Paul was talking about here? The Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written yet. The Old Testament. From a child, Timothy was taught these things. And these things in the Old Testament were able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament contains the gospel, since it is able to make us wise for salvation through faith, and in so doing points us to the Savior. Many people will isolate the Old Testament by itself, and then say the New Testament is separate from that. Sometimes they say the New Testament has superseded the Old Testament. All of that's false. All Scripture is given by God and is profitable, it says, right? Bible, then, from cover to cover, is applicable to our lives and not just select verses, select books, select chapters, select testaments. Things like context and discernment help us apply Scripture correctly, and we need to be like the Bereans in Acts 17. What are they supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be searching the Scriptures daily to see if what they've been taught is true. That's what we need to do. And I would suggest to you, I'm old, and so I don't need to suggest that to you. You can see that. But what I wanted to say is I suggest to you that the culture in which we live is going further and further and further away from what the truth of Scripture is, and they are doing what Scripture says. They're heaping up teachers, as I read earlier, that will tickle their ears. They don't want to hear doctrine. They don't want to hear reproof. They don't want to hear correction. They don't want to hear instruction in righteousness. They want to hear what they want to hear. There's a place that I know about. It says, tell us what you want to hear and we'll preach it. That's what the pastor says to do. So, once accuracy is determined, then application can follow. Now, turn with me, and we're going to do a little exercise, a mental exercise this morning. Nobody has to raise their hand, but I want you to think in your own mind. I'm going to ask you a question after this. I want you to think in your own mind about the answer to the question I'll ask you. So pay close attention. John 11, and we're going to start reading in verse 38. John 11, verse 38. This is the passage that tells about the resurrection of Lazarus. And here's what it says. So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was laying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone, Martha." And remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." The guy's stinking. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So, you paid careful attention to what this passage said, and you need to answer the question I'm going to ask now in your own mind. And I'm doing this on purpose because I want to show you another example of what can happen when accuracy is not determined well and application isn't there accurately. So, how would you interpret these verses in context of this passage? Just think about that. How would you interpret it? I think everybody in the room, I have the sense that everybody in the room is thinking the same way because of where we are today. Here's what happened when one person recorded this somewhat humorous, although from my perspective sad, example of a pastor misapplying the Word of God during a Bible conference. This passage, here's what he said, this passage meant. "Lazarus is a symbol of the church. And what we have here is a clear picture of the rapture of believers. The resurrection of Lazarus is the church going through the tribulation, or through the rapture." That's his interpretation of this verse. Now, how can you apply that to what these words are in the Holy Word of God? You can't. And you can lead people down the wrong path horribly if you can't determine what the truth of the Scripture is, the doctrine, the teaching. As you can determine, this is totally wrong interpretation, totally wrong application. So we have to be diligent not to try to make Scripture say what we want it to say. Many times that happens. We have to be careful. We don't want to interpret it to meet our own needs, wishes, or intentions. We have to let the Scripture talk to us as God's Word. God is literally talking to us when we read the Scripture. Wrong interpretation leads to wrong application. 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22 gives us a brief but very practical three-pronged approach to avoid being committing or being led astray by allowing the misinterpretation of Scripture to lead to the misapplication of Scripture. And it says this. First of all, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now you can expand on that one verse. Test all things. Be like the Bereans. Is it true? Is it accurate? Does it glorify God? Hold fast to what is good. Throw away all the junk. Keep the good stuff. And then don't let the bad stuff lead you to some kind of evil. Abstain from all that stuff. Get rid of the junk. You know, Satan quotes Scripture. He knows Scripture. His minions know Scripture. His wolves in sheep's clothing know Scripture. We have to be careful. If we don't diligently avail ourselves of the biblical resources available, we may end up like the bedraggled FedEx employee in the old Super Bowl commercial, which was a spoof of the Tom Hanks movie Castaway. So some time ago, you may remember it. Here's what happened. The recently rescued FedEx employee who had spent the last several years of his life on an island in the ocean, desert island in the ocean, goes up to the door of a customer with the package he had protected for all the years of his life on the island. When the elderly lady answered the door, he explained what had happened to him and proudly gave her the tattered but still intact package, for which she politely said, "Thank you." Curious about what was in the package that he had protected for so many years, he asked her if she would tell him what it contained. She responded by saying, "Oh, nothing really. Just a satellite telephone, a global positioning device, a compass, a water purifier, and some seeds." So, like the contents of the package, if they were applied, the resources found in the Bible provide for growth, for strength, for application to life, which is available to every Christian who will take advantage of them. God literally speaks to us through His Word, and we are responsible to listen. For effective listening to happen, we must take Bible study in all of its various forms very seriously, whether it be truth of Scripture and personal study, whether it be a men or women's Bible study from the pulpit or even on the radio. We must be careful to become effective listeners and then obedient applicators of the truth. I found a simple 4-point summary of this process that perhaps will be helpful. First, communication or listening to God. Step one. Number two, comprehension or understanding what God says. Then thirdly, this is important, confidence or trusting in what God says. And then lastly, change or being transformed by what God says. So again, first is communication or listening to God. Secondly, comprehension or understanding what God says. Third, confidence or trusting in what God says. And then last, change or being transformed by what God says. So God has much to say to us as the all-wise sovereign one. And because we are fallen, finite, created creatures, it is the utmost importance for us to listen to Him. Unfortunately, we as redeemed yet fallen people are prone to be distracted by the most mundane things, many of which are fine. They're good things. But we get distracted. You get distracted easily many times from from what God is saying to you? I do. If we strive to listen to God and to understand God and to trust God and to be transformed by God through His Word, we will be well on our way to becoming successful at what? Applying His Word. I must pause here to address someone in this room, perhaps, that just can't get what the Bible says, much less apply what it teaches. The Bible to you is very difficult, if not impossible, to understand, much less apply. And so if that's your situation, please examine yourself to be sure you're genuinely in the faith and have a genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this: "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." I recently read about a man who had memorized, remember I said I have significant mental capability, whatever I said, I forget. Yeah, I even forgot what I said. Illustration. Okay. This guy memorized the entire Old Testament, and he could, at any point in time, from Habakkuk to Obadiah to wherever, he could instantly quote a verse and the context, the entire Old Testament. He only had one problem. He was an atheist. He didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit living within to help illumine, interpret, and guide him, much less apply what the Scripture said. On the other hand, John 16:13 tells us that, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." So, since God's Word is spiritually evaluated, spiritually discerned, spiritually understood, and spiritually applied, then the natural man is spiritually dead. He is totally unable to understand the interpretation and application of it. I mentioned earlier that we as believers need to cultivate the art of listening to God as He communicates to us through His Word, the Scriptures. And then the little four-point summary was offered to illustrate the progression of what we should be doing when we hear His truth. But how can we put this listening, this understanding, this trusting and transformation into practice? Valid question. What can we do to prepare the ears of our heart so that we will be in a position to hear what God is seeking to communicate to us? So I found, or prepared here, at least five things that I think would be helpful for us to pay close attention to. Firstly, we need what I call spiritual preparation. Spiritual preparation. As I've already stated, God's communication through His Word always involves teaching and convicting as a ministry of the Holy Spirit. A couple of texts that illustrates this point, Ephesians 3:16-18, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, the whole thing, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then 2 Corinthians 2:12-13. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." Why? "That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." This is why, when we're living lives which are not in obedience to the Word of God, with unconfessed sin or a mind focused on the things of the world, we can look at the pages of Scripture and they don't impact our lives at all. Don't impact our lives at all, because the indwelling Holy Spirit is grieved in our lives. I've had that experience. It's not fun. You have had that experience. Why do I know you've had it? Because you're human. And that's just the way it is. It's a sad condition, and it's difficult. But we don't have to stay there. We don't have to stay there. So we need spiritual preparation. Next, we need what I call physical preparation. What might that be? Well, pretty practical. Being in a position where we can truly hear from God requires physical preparation as well as spiritual preparation. Without spiritual preparation, the best physical preparation won't accomplish much, if anything. So it's a sequence. The problem we often have, however, is we fail to see the need. We fail to see the need to be physically prepared to hear from God. So what do I mean by being physically prepared? I've seen people yawn this morning. When we come to the study or preaching of God's Word, are we keenly aware of what we are about to undertake? Question. Secondly, do we realize that we are going to hear the very words of God found in His book? Did we get a good night's sleep? Is our mind clear from the distractions of everyday life and ready to concentrate on what God will say to us from the pages of Scripture? Have we dealt with any known, ongoing sin issues in our lives? On Lord's Day morning, did we have a peaceful or stressful start of the morning? Did you argue with your wife or husband or yell at the kids on the way to church? Additional areas of concern could be listed because the possibilities are almost endless. So, if we're not physically prepared to hear from God with our hearts and minds, we end up simply playing Bible study or church attendance. As one commentator said, our religious activities then become an experience in futility. Next, we need to have an open heart. An open heart. I mentioned the heart a moment ago, and I didn't mean the fist-sized organ that keeps blood flowing in our body. The term heart in this context is the innermost spiritual portion of you. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, the need to have an open heart has nothing to do with the chest surgery, but rather having a heart that is open to self-examination for the purpose of us seeing our true motives, our sources of trust, and the true condition of our lives. As we honestly deal with things like confessing sin, recognizing a hard heart, a root of bitterness, or any other issue that interrupts our full fellowship with God, then, and only then, can we be free to listen to God's Word and have the Holy Spirit minister to our hearts with the truth. Then and only then. And then fourth, we need active participation. As a culture, and many times individually, we become passive listeners. Heard the term, in one ear and out the other. Passive listeners. We have forgotten how to think. We've become mentally lazy. And we stop doing things like concentrating, probing, searching, questioning, listening, responding, and applying. The input of the television generation has, in general, dumbed us down as a culture. So, as you might expect, Scripture also has something to say about this problem. Familiar verses, James 1, 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's what happens. When you're hearers only, you deceive yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This text, James reminds us that we need to be active listeners, not passive listeners. We need to be using the kind of active listening necessary so we can then apply what we've heard, what's been communicated to us from God's Word. Then and only then will our heart be touched by the truth, and change can come as that which we have heard, looked into, and continued in is applied. And then lastly, we need a biblical kind of participation. I said earlier that we need to be like the Bereans in Acts 17, who diligently studied the Scriptures to see if what was being taught was true. So when we come to biblical application, we should have already been biblically active participants who have searched and investigated the Scriptures so as to have a foundation on which to act. Notice what the admonition of 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to do. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. I've got diligent bold in my notes. Diligent. A worker. Not an easy task. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Understanding the doctrine. Understanding the teaching. We need to have a biblical kind of participation in our study and hermeneutic or interpretation so we can hear what God is saying. There is simply no place in God's plan, no place in God's plan for a lazy, passive, or careless listener. We have considered the need for spiritual preparation, the need for physical preparation, the need to have an open heart, the need to have active participation, and the need for a biblical kind of participation. So I submit to you that if we incorporate these steps into our study of God's Word on a consistent basis, the application of the truths heard and learned will enable us to become changed people who are regularly becoming more Christ-like. And I close with this quote. The foundation of application is always attentive listening to what God says. That's the foundation. Application depends on honesty about where you need help, because your kinds of help is found throughout the Scripture. Application, then, is a lifelong process seeking to expand and deepen wisdom. As you read His Word, He awakens your sense of need. He gives you ears to hear and freely gives necessary wisdom. And then lastly, application then is a gift, because wisdom is a gift. Let's pray. Father, there's much in this message from your word that impacts our hearts, our lives, our minds. And I pray that each one of us would take many of these things to heart, apply them from your word to our lives, to our hearts, to our wisdom, to our thinking, to our entire lives, so that we would live lives that would glorify you, that would be evidence to the world around that we are different, that we know the Lord Jesus because of what we say, act, and do. So I commit this time to you. I thank you for the privilege of sharing your word, and I pray your blessing on the rest of this day, for your goodness is wonderful, and your faithfulness is incredible. So I pray these things in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen.